What a blessing it is to be here. Again, as was mentioned before, just to be together with family, with brethren of like mind. I think for most of us being here today, the group we have looks like maybe around 150 or thereabouts. It's, you know, maybe three or four times the size of the normal size congregation we meet in. So already there's a little bit of a buzz in the air. Obviously, it's not quite the Feast of Tabernacles just yet, but that's why we are at this particular location. Some of you were here on Thursday for Atonement in Dufuniac Springs, as were we. One of the things I think we look forward to at the feast is get to hear a variety of speakers from everywhere, perhaps people we haven't heard from before. So for those of you who were in Atonement, you heard me speak then. Those of you here today, you're going to hear me again, and I got bad news. The next sermon you're going to hear Monday night is also from me, but after that, we'll be getting into some variety. I promise you that. So just bear with me a couple more days. You know, another thing I've noticed over the years is at this time, right now, these few days before the Feast of Tabernacles, there's often an emotional high, isn't there? Sort of a euphoria that we feel as we begin to get ready to arrive at the feast. Atonement is a rather somber occasion. We think about what it represents. We think about, of course, our need for reconciliation to God. We think about repentance. We think about Satan being dragged off into that bottomless pit. And although we look forward to that day, it's not really a pleasant thing to think about. Then, of course, there's the physical aspect. There's challenges. Fasting often proves very difficult for some, have health issues. And even when you're in good health, you don't exactly feel on top of your game when you're fasting. But, of course, it's an important principle for us to do that. And then aside from that, it always seems like there's always some sort of a pre-feast trial. And I try not to give too much credit to Satan the devil before the feast and giving him all the credit for making, you know, my life miserable. I recognize that the mistakes that I make contribute to that, but it seems like there's always some trials just before the feast. But one thing I've noticed is it seems that once we get past Atonement, it seems like things begin to really fall into place quickly. Places I've worked, maybe challenges with my job, getting off work, leading up to the feast. So I don't know if you're going to take off. I don't know if that's going to work out or not. I go past Atonement, come back to work, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, it'll be fine. And I don't know, maybe they realize, well, we missed you one, or you were gone one day. We didn't miss you that much. So I guess we'll be okay without you for 2 weeks. But it seems like things begin to fall into place. Things begin to fall into place, and there's sort of a buzz that builds inside, and you're thinking, okay, I'm ready to go. Getting the car packed up, everything's falling in place. And we begin to feel refreshed. All those trials that were weighing on us before the feast begin to slide away. So that's the theme that I'd like to talk about today, is a time of refreshing. A time of refreshing. We're going to look at how and why God refreshes us. How and why God refreshes us. I want to begin by noting something that I'm not speaking about. You may have heard of the Days of Wonder. How many are familiar with this concept, the Days of Wonder? A few. This is, in Jewish tradition, this is a time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. That's a time when they begin to focus on introspection and forgiving others that have hurt you, specifically the need to forgive in order that we can be forgiven. And that's not what we're talking about today. I'm not talking about that time frame. But I want to focus on a thought, a feeling we might get in between the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's begin with a scripture you're probably very familiar with. Acts chapter 3. This, of course, is just after Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon on Pentecost there. In the beginning of Acts chapter 3, we read the story. Peter and John walk past the man and looks for something maybe from them. They say, well, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I give to you freely. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And then later in the chapter, we come to this. The man was healed, and so Peter soon found himself with an audience and taking opportunity to preach, he began to do so. Let's pick it up in Acts 3, verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Once again, we see Peter making a call to repentance, a true turning of the heart and a desire for help from God to change how we live, come out of the way we once were. Then we see a time of refreshing spoken about. Once we do that, having a renewed mind, having a change of focus, having God's Spirit, so that we can be refreshed from our old ways of life. And finally, we see a time of restoration. That restoration, talking about the time when Jesus Christ will return and restore all things. So here we see the three R's, as it were. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, as some of you may have heard, but repentance, refreshing, and restoration. Now, if we were to lay these three thoughts over this time frame between the Day of Atonement and now, what might we see? Well, atonement is a time Satan will be bound away. And of course, we think about repentance in the spring holy days, but we're reminded in atonement the need for reconciliation. And of course, to be reconciled, we must be truly repentant. And of course, if we skip over refreshing for a moment and go to the time of restoration, we think about the Feast of Tabernacles. We think about when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, establish the kingdom here, and begin to restore all things. In that sense, if we kind of use those two holy days as bookends, this time in the middle you might think of as a time of refreshing. Now please understand, I'm not introducing this as a doctrinal concept. I'm not saying that that's what this time specifically means, but I think it's an opportunity that between these holy days, maybe we can take a moment to think about being refreshed. As I mentioned before, I think we often feel that feeling. You know, we've kind of got maybe the burdens, the things laid behind us, the work, the school, and now that we're here, and we've just got a couple days to get ready to beginning to celebrate the feast. I know even on the way to the feast, sometimes you still wind up with trials. We had a 1977 bright orange Oldsmobile Cutlass. That was nothing but trouble, and you could pretty much set your watch on it giving out a timing chain on the way to the feast about every other year. And so we had our share of times when we were stuck on the side of the road, and we'd see people with a little green sticker, and of course they'd wave, so we went by, they went by, and we'd wave back, and you know, we'd eventually get it going and get on to where we were going. So I understand that even in getting to the feast, there are still trials, but those things set aside, I do think that, generally speaking, we feel pretty refreshed at this point in time, don't we? We're ready to go. We're excited. We're glad to be here. And so it's that concept of being refreshed that I want to think about today. So that being said, let's begin to dig in to some of the ways that God refreshes us, how we are refreshed. One, you might say, and point two, is on an emotional level. I know you just feel that way. Again, these things being put behind us, and even spiritually, we think about, okay, you know, we've got Satan dealt with, he's out of the way, and how much better will the world be? How much better will my life be personally when I don't have that influence? Of course, the days of trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets, we just came through, we think about those who we have lost, those who will be reunited as first fruits, and being freed of our physical bodies and having spirit bodies ourselves. So there's an emotional connected, just the excitement of that. Now I might be able to stop right there and just say, you know, God's holy days refresh us. And I don't think I get any argument. But there's kind of an expectation that when we get up here and give a sermon, it goes more in about 10, 12 minutes. So let's dig in to some of those specific ways in which God refreshes us. The first way we'll look at that God refreshes us is in a physical sense. In a physical sense. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here we read about Israel fighting the Philistines as they often did. 1 Samuel 14. And the battle had been raging from city to city, from town to town. And in the midst of this battle, King Saul makes a rather irrational sort of oath. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. 1 Samuel 14, 24. It says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground." Now, God had just delivered them from a battle in Gibeah. The Philistines were on the run, but the soldiers were worn out and weary. They needed a little R&R, or for our purposes today, just R, refreshing. They needed a little bit, but Saul made this oath, told his battle-weary soldiers not to eat. Verse 26, he says, "And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand in his mouth, because the people feared the oath." Now, I don't believe that the honey being there was any coincidence. I believe that God perhaps placed that there for those soldiers to be refreshed. But because of Saul's rash decision, they did not take part of it. Verse 27 said, "But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of a rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance was brightened. Then one of the people said, 'Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats food this day." And the people were faint." So, it's not just we're assuming that they were tired after they had been fighting these battles. We're told they were faint. Verse 29, "But Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little bit of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found, for now there would not have been a much greater slaughter amongst the Philistines.'" Jonathan recognized this blessing for what it was. He recognized that this was provided for strength and that they could have more completely vanquished their foes that day had the soldiers been refreshed. Well, most of us have never been a battle-weary soldier. We have been wearied travelers, again, sometimes on the way to the feast. And maybe, just maybe, God provided a little time of refreshment. Maybe we've been on the road for several hours and the kids are starting to get tired and cranky and just everybody is ready for a break. And all of a sudden, we come upon a rest area. And it's time we get out, we stretch our legs a little bit, and we get refreshed. Maybe at some point in time, the car is running low on gas. We had this happen to us one feast. And we were in the middle of Alabama late at night, and we were nowhere around anything, specifically an open gas station. And out of the middle of nowhere, there was an open gas station where you would stop in and get a little gas. Or perhaps you had situations, as I mentioned before, maybe the boss or maybe a teacher is giving you a tough time about getting off for the feast. And they say, "No, you're not going to go. You're going to fail. This is going to happen. That's going to happen." And at the very last moment, there's a change of heart. There's a change of mind. They say, "Go ahead, go. It'll be okay." The point is this. God intervenes to refresh us in a physical sense. Oftentimes we need it the most. He gives us relief from trials and stress. I think that's something that we should think about as we think about refreshment, as we approach the feast, that God often refreshes us in a physical sense. God often refreshes us in a physical sense. For the second way I want to think about refreshing today, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Consider what Paul said here. As you're no doubt aware, the church in Corinth was a church that had some issues, had some problems. And so through much of this letter, we find Paul dealing with some issues that this church was enduring. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll start by reading 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now, there was sexual immorality going on in the church. There was disruption, confusion about church services, about the roles of marriage. So much to the point where the brethren were suing one another. But in the midst of that, Paul points the brethren ahead to the time. To the time in the future. So there'll be a time when we're judging angels. We take this to obviously mean after Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom gets to be established. Paul's foreshadowing that time of restoration. So he starts a little bit here with the end in mind. He goes on to talk about how we should be able to make judgments in and amongst ourselves without having to take one another to court. Then skipping on down to verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here, Paul points out what they had once been, the sort of lives they lived, the kind of sins that plagued them. And the cycle and the thought of repent, refresh, and restore, Paul starts talking about the time of restoration, and he works backwards to a point when he talks about what they had to repent from. Where they're going, the restoration, where they were, what they repented from. So what's that tell you about where we are right now? I think the argument can be made that now is the time you and I should be refreshed. Waiting to the return of Jesus Christ isn't the time for us to begin to feel refreshed. We should begin to feel refreshed right now. Even though Paul is corrective in what he had to say, there's something refreshing about what he said, talking about where they had come from. Going down to verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He says, don't wait to do that. He says, now is the time. Now is the time for us to have a mind that has been refreshed. Refreshed from where we once were, the things that God called us out of. The second way, then, in which God refreshes us now is that he reminds us what we were once and what he has led us out of. Knowing that we have come from that should give us a feeling of refreshment. And it should give us the drive to live a more full and rich life every day. Let's look at a third way in which restoration comes. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Again, keeping in mind this cycle of repent, refresh, and restore. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Much as Paul did, Peter here kind of starts with the end in mind. He looks to the future, the time of restoration, that we look forward to our inheritance, as he mentions here. Knowing Christ was resurrected, paving that way. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Peter goes back to the way we once were. Again, as much as Paul did, he kind of starts with the end, then he goes to the beginning. Talked about restoration, then he talks about repentance. Talks about coming out of the way that we once were. Maybe he's not as specific here as what Paul was, talking about idolatry, fornication, drunkenness. But he talks about a lack of soberness, not as in alcohol or drugs, but in a lack of taking life serious, taking our calling serious. He says we need to come out of that. We need to walk in a way that has understanding, that has purpose, that has meaning. He mentions not getting caught up in our former lusts. What might some of our lust have been before God began to work with us and call us? Maybe it wasn't anything that was outwardly sinful, but maybe it was a pursuit of the almighty dollar. Building a name for yourself. Letting hobbies, recreation run our life and take our focus off of the things that we need to have focus on. Letting things take our eyes off the prize, as it were. These are all things that we had to repent of. Again, not sin per se, but to repent. You know what the word repent means? It means re, as in do again. Pent, as in pensive. You talk about somebody who's pensive, there's somebody who's, they're thinking, right? Greek word is metanoia, means to change our thinking. Now, before we understood God's plan, before we were called to be first fruits, we had other things that led us. Again, maybe it was a desire for a career. Maybe we were caught up in a particular sports team or whatever, or some sort of a hobby, and that was our focus. While not sin in and of itself, it's not really being sober-minded. It's not really having the kind of focus that God wants from us here and now, today. Just as Paul did, Peter starts with the end goal, a time of restoration, what it is we look forward to. And then he goes back and talks about a little bit of where we once came from. And in the middle, we read something we should be refreshed by. Let's read verse 10 here. Verse 10, still in 1 Peter 1. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. As mentioned in the sermonette, we should look at our calling, understanding that we know what we know. We know God's plan of salvation. We understand what these holy days mean. That should give us great refreshment. That should refresh us from the things that we see in the world around us. Through trial, through labors, all of these things that can distract us. Things that aren't sin per se, but things that can take our focus away from where it needs to be. We understand God has called us to think on a level much different than that, than just pursuing the almighty dollar or a career or whatever it might be that might take our focus off the kingdom of God. The third way, then, in which God refreshes us is that we are refreshed by the knowledge and the understanding of our calling, of God's plan of salvation that will one day be open to all mankind. So we've reviewed three ways in which God refreshes us, oftentimes in a physical sense, maybe an obstacle of some sort. He intervenes in a miraculous way so we can be refreshed to carry on, do whatever we need to do, just as Jonathan was there in the forest. In a spiritual sense, Paul reminds us of what we once were when we were slaves to sin. God has brought us out of that bondage, and the knowledge of that is refreshing. And on top of that, we read what Peter said, understanding what this calling means, not just stop sinning, but understanding God's entire plan of salvation for mankind. What refreshment that is to all of us. Now, we could probably spend the rest of the day, and maybe you might choose to do that this afternoon when you fellowship, talking and sharing different ways in which God has refreshed you over the years, whether spiritual or emotional or physical. But at this point, I'd like to turn to the question of why. Why does God bother to refresh us? Why does God put forth the effort to give us these times of refreshing? Well, the simple answer to that is because we need it. We're in need of refreshing. Perhaps you remember being a child, or perhaps you've had a child that got their hand caught in the cookie jar. And I don't mean physically stuck. I mean they got their hand in there when they weren't supposed to, and they got caught sneaking a cookie. By the way, do you know what a fungus's favorite cookie is? A Sporio. Do you know what you call a metric cookie? A graham cracker. What do two cookies say when they're getting ready to fight? Let's get ready to crumble! Anyway, a child that gets their hand caught in the cookie jar, they're sad, right? They're upset because they got caught doing something wrong. Child might say that they're sorry, but, you know, they may still receive punishment for doing something wrong, a violation of the rules because they disobeyed. Child begins to feel terrible. They start to cry, and they have a real meltdown. You know what I'm talking about. Full-blown, on the ground, tears, just feeling terrible. They've said they're sorry, but they feel bad. They feel bad. And so you don't want them to feel bad forever. So you say, okay, let's go get settled down here. And maybe you take them into the bathroom and help them wash their face and wash away the tears and sit down for a minute, have a moment of calm. And then you can sit and talk a little bit about why they had to be punished, why it was wrong to take the cookie, and understand mom and dad still love them very much, but their consequences for disobedience. And understanding that, hopefully as our children begin to grow and get older, they go through those things and they get to a place of feeling good about mom and dad. Once again, they don't look at them as the enemy. The relationship is brought back to where it once was. Well, what do we just see? We saw a time of repentance, refreshing, and restoration. Child had to say they're sorry, and of course, hope and pray that they are truly repentant and not just saying it to get out of trouble. There was a sin, as it were, violating mom and dad's rules, taking the cookie, something they had to repent of. There was restoration at the end. But before they could get to the process to where that relationship was brought back together and they felt good with mom and dad, they needed a little refreshing. They needed to get their little face washed up. They needed to catch their breath and be refreshed so that restoration could occur. What if the refreshing part of this story didn't happen? What if the child took the cookie? And once caught, they apologized. They even truly repented of that. But then that was the end of the story. How might they feel about mom and dad? How might mom and dad feel if they didn't go through that time of getting closure and having restoration? I submit to you that being refreshed is a key part of being restored. This, of course, is only an analogy. All analogies break down at a time, but I think it illustrates an important point. We need to be refreshed so that we can be fully restored. We need to be refreshed so we can be fully restored. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Let's read it again carefully. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come." We have to repent, of course, before we can be refreshed. But if we continue reading, "So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven and earth must receive until the times of restoration of all things." It says we are refreshed so that we can be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose we could argue, well, whether I'm refreshed or restored or not, Jesus Christ will be returning to establish the kingdom of God, and that's very true. But I don't think that's what God wants from each and every one of us. I think he wants us to be refreshed right now. He wants us to be refreshed so that when that time of restoration comes, we're ready to do the work that he has in store for us. While the world around us might be worn out and weary by the time Jesus Christ returns, and while there may be many trials facing us in a physical way, a financial way, emotional way, as the time draws nearer, you and I should be living in a refreshed way. We should be living a life refreshed by God. When we hear of wars, murders, other heinous acts that humanity performs on one another, while those things are sad and terrible to think about, inside, you and I, deep down, need to be refreshed, knowing that these things will not last because the time of restoration is near. Let's begin to conclude today in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin down in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul points out something. We should not walk as the rest of the world walks. When you boil it down to it, what he's saying is don't think as the rest of the world thinks. Don't think as the rest of the world thinks. We can't let our minds get so weighed down by the troubles of what we see around us. We can't get our minds weighed down by sins that we've committed in the past, that we've repented of, that our hearts become blinded, past feeling, and we get stuck on woe is me. I just can't wait till Jesus Christ returns, and I'm biding my time until then. That's not where we're supposed to be, mentally speaking. We're supposed to be active, refreshed, renewed, as we'll read here shortly. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned in Christ. Paul's saying, you know better than that. You're not here just to ride it out. You're certainly not here to go back to the things that you once came out of. He says, but you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be like that little child got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Yeah, he says he's sorry, but then he feels so bad he's just living in a state of pity, self-pity and hurt, feeling like he's alienated from mom and dad. God doesn't want us to stay mournful forever over our past. Yes, he wants us to repent. Yes, he wants us to move forward and, of course, not go back to that. But he doesn't want us to stay down to the point where we're unable to grow, where we're unable to serve in the way he's calling us to serve now. He wants us to move forward. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Certainly we need to walk, that is, live as a new man, not committing sins we once did, but we need to go beyond that. We need to go beyond that point. Our mindset needs to be one that is constantly refreshed and renewed, doing the work set before us, individually, collectively, as a church, having been granted repentance, waiting to the time of restoration. Right now, we need to be living refreshed. Every year, there are challenges before the feast. I'm sure you had a few, as I did. Trials come up. Work, health, finances, the car. Our adversary at times seems to be working overtime. The Day of Atonement brings into focus the need for reconciliation and, of course, repentance on a personal level. When the feast arrives, we think about the time when the world will be restored. We think about how we will be united with those who have died in the faith. We think about the personal relationships that will be restored as well. Here in the few days now between Atonement and the Feast, I believe we can take a little time to think about being refreshed. Think about how God refreshes us in a physical sense at times when we're weak and when we're tired. How he refreshes us from our sin, bringing us out of that, walking in a different way. And how refreshing it is to know and understand God's plan of salvation. His calling here and now, and the calling that will be extended to all those who will yield themselves and be led by God's Spirit. God grants us this refreshing because, quite frankly, we need it. We need to be refreshed so we can do the work before us. The world we live in, it can be pretty depressing. But we are called to think, to live differently. We are called to live with a refreshed and renewed mind. As we approach these days before the feast, let's take a deep breath. Let's wash our faces. Let's be ready to go, refreshed to do the work that lies ahead.